All right, take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 8. Right towards the end of the Old Testament there. Zechariah chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 1 through 17. And I would invite you, if you're able, to stand with me for the reading of God's holy word. Zechariah 8, verses 1 through 17. And the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I am jealous for her with great wrath. Thus says the Lord, I have returned to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the faithful city, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with a staff in hand because of great age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the sight of the remnant of this people in those days, should it also be marvelous in my sight, declares the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God in faithfulness and in righteousness. Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who in these days have been hearing these words from the mouth of the prophets, who were present on the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. For before those days there was no wage for man or any wage for beast, neither was there any safety from the foe for him who went out or came in, for I set every man against his neighbor. But now I will not deal with the remnant of this people as in the former days, declares the Lord of hosts. For there shall be a sowing of peace. The vine shall give its fruit, and the ground shall give its produce, and the heavens shall give their dew. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And as you have been a byword of cursing among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. For thus says the Lord of hosts, as I purpose to bring disaster to you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, and I did not relent, says the Lord of hosts, so again have I purposed in these days to bring good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear not. These are the things you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another, and love no false oath. For all these things I hate, declares the Lord. God adds his blessing to the reading and hearing of his holy word. Please be seated. Now we'll come back to this chapter a little bit later on in the sermon this morning. But I want to begin by calling another story to mind. This one from the New Testament. I'm sure many of you will call to mind in the early days of the church. Things were going very well. Many, many were being added to the church. Such as should be saved were being added to the member roles of the church of that day. And lots of encouraging things going on there. People loving on one another, helping one another, encouraging each other, supplying the needs of others out of their own blessings and resources. People selling properties and bringing them in to the apostles, bringing the proceeds in to the apostles so that those could be distributed to the poor and needy among the faithful. And you'll recall in Acts chapter 5, a couple named Ananias and Sapphira. And Ananias and Sapphira had a certain piece of property, and they sold it, and they came and they brought a portion of it and laid it at the disciples' feet. And that, of course, was perfectly fine. There's nothing wrong with that. There was nothing constraining them that they had to bring it all. But they brought a portion of it. And the suggestion that is there in the text is that what they did was they said, This is it. This is all. This is what God has given to us. And we're giving it all to the Lord. And it was an utter lie. And Peter looks at Ananias when Ananias says this. Did you, you know, is this, this is what you sold it for? Yep, this is what I sold it for. And Peter pronounces judgment upon him, and the Lord strikes Ananias dead. He falls dead at his feet there. And the young men come in and carry him out. And then his wife comes in a little while later, and looking around for her husband, I guess. And Peter asks her if they sold the property for such and such an amount. And she said, yes, that's what it was. And said, the same ones who carried your husband out are now going to carry you out. Because you lie to the Holy Spirit, that cannot be born. And she is struck dead and carried out. You know, did you ever read that account and think to yourself, well, that was harsh. Do they really deserve to die for that? Now, maybe we should follow up with a different question. You know, if God hates lying so much and punishes it so absolutely, why would any sane person lie? In our shorter catechism, and by the way, if you want to follow along with these, in your hymnals there, if you don't have them all memorized. But in the back of the hymnals there, on page 973, you'll find Westminster Shorter Catechism, questions 76, 77, and 78. And the Shorter Catechism asks this question, which is the ninth commandment? The ninth commandment is, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Question 77 asks what is required in the commandment, and the answer is the ninth commandment requires the maintaining and promoting of truth between man and man, and of our own and our neighbor's good name, especially in witness bearing. And then question 78, as we're accustomed to the pattern, asks what is forbidden in the commandment, and the answer there is that it forbids whatever is prejudicial to truth, or injurious to our own or our neighbor's good name. So we're going to spend some time thinking about the ninth commandment, which is truly a command for truthfulness. Well, let me ask you a question. Now, I'm going to be a little less in your face with this, so I'm going to make this third person rather than second. Why do people lie? If you want to insert, why do you lie, so be it. But why do people lie? I believe it boils down to fear. We are in this long series, all year long, about fearless foundations. We've been looking at the opening chapters of and books of the Old Testament and seen there in these governing stories about where our origins are and how God has moved among us and worked and governed and directed and supplied and all of those things. And we're coming to, there's more we could do, but we're going to kind of draw this together here in the next week or two to try to wrap this thing up, this series up this year with this summary of the Ten Commandments that we've been going through. So here in the ninth commandment, I want you to think about that statement. When you lie, is there not some element of fear involved? Now, it could be fear of discovery, but that's kind of after the fact. What motivated you to lie in the first place? I would contend that there is some element of fear. Fear that invents reasons. Fear that drives our motivation to lie. And fear that reveals a deep, dark character flaw. And flaw is too light of a word, but is a sin of character. Think about some of the reasons that fear produces. One would be to avoid penalty for what you've done. I'm afraid of the penalty, so I'm going to lie about it. So I don't incur the penalty. Or maybe you really haven't done anything all that wrong, or maybe not sure, but you're afraid that maybe you have. So you know what? I'm just going to cover my tracks, cover my bases, as it were. So I'm going to cover for this feeling of guilt, even if I haven't necessarily explicitly done anything wrong. I don't want to feel guilty. So I'm going to try to fix that by doing something that brings more guilt on us. But nonetheless, it's motivated by a fear of that feeling of guilt. There can be a fear of others. It causes us to want to do harm to them, to bring them low at our expense, so that we're elevated into a position of strength over someone else. And so the idea of incriminating others in lies, it springs out of fear. How about elevating others' opinions of yourself? We're afraid of that our reputation is not what we'd like it to be. We're afraid of being seen for what we really are. So we try to paint a rosy picture of ourselves because we fear men more than we fear God. Or the last one that I have here is to just order events to your own satisfaction. You're afraid of the way things are going. You don't really necessarily like the way things are going. You don't like the narrative of your life so far, and you want to reinvent yourself or reinvent where you're going. You want to try to create your own path. You're not satisfied with the reality that God has given, and so you try to artificially create something else. All of these are, there's fear at the root of all of these. Now, that fear drives motivation. It's one thing to have the temptation and the thought come to mind. It's another thing to carry it out and go, all right, I'm going to do it. What's the motivation? Well, when it comes to motivations, in the first case, that of trying to avoid penalties, we lie in an effort to sidestep those penalties. Okay? Hopefully we'll dodge the bullet on this. Nobody will know. In the second case of trying to cover for a feeling of guilt there, we're motivated by wanting to erase this sense of our sins. We don't want to deal with it. This is why using the Ten Commandments, by the way, if you remember from those of you who were here, when we went through a long study on evangelism, we spent some time talking about using the Ten Commandments, the law of God, the schoolmaster that God has given to bring us to Christ, is an effective tool for confronting others with their actual condition before God. Because all of us have, we tend to, apart from Christ, we insulate ourselves with a tissue of lies, so that we don't have to deal with this sense of sin and sense of guilt, sense of failure, and all of that. We walk around in our own little homemade dream world that wants to say that we're really good people when we're not. In the third case, when it comes to incriminating others, the idea of we're motivated by a malicious disregard for the image of God in others. And I say malicious deliberately. When you strive to falsely incriminate others, there is malice involved. Because we're afraid of them. We're afraid of a threat, real or imagined, that they may have to us. And so we maliciously disregard the fact that they are created in God's image as well. Fallen, yes, but still created in God's image. And so rather than having respect for God's creation, we exalt ourselves at their expense, particularly trying to see them come to some sort of harm. And in the fourth and the fifth reasons that we talked about before, elevating others' opinions or to order events, redistributing God's providence, whether it's, I'll say, intellectual property, when it terms of thinking of somebody's opinion of you or whatever, how things have worked out, how you're regarded in the world, as well as just actual events, you know, how rich or poor you are, what kind of job you have, what kind of skill set you have, what kind of physical abilities you have or don't have, intellectual abilities you have or don't have. You know, we can look at all the things that are part of our lives, and could we all walk through and make a list of all the things that we're dissatisfied with about ourselves, about where we'd like to be and all those sorts of things? We could. We're going to talk about contentment in the 10th commandment here, Lord willing, next week. But let's just think about it in terms of the 9th commandment. The motive to lie about who we are, lie about what we have. You know, think about how many great movie plots there have been, all based on the fact that somebody was trying to pretend that they were something that they weren't. That was the whole plot in a nutshell right there, and all the stuff that comes out of that. Sometimes for humor, sometimes not for humor. The world recognizes that a lot of people do this. I would contend that at one point or the other, certainly apart from Christ, we all do this. At some point, we want to exalt ourselves because we don't like the reality that God has put in our lives, and we want to remake it to our satisfaction, essentially inserting ourselves into the place of God in our lives. And you know what that fear that has driven this begins to reveal about our character? It reveals this sinful character trait that links all of these things together, and it comes down to pride. It's pride. I know better than God. I want something that God hasn't given me. I don't like what that person did, so I'm going to exert myself over them, particularly verbally, in the context of this command. You know, G.I. Williamson, some of you have read his work on the Shorter Catechism, excellent study guide through all of that. On this particular question of the Shorter Catechism, Williamson says this: God created man to think his true thoughts after him. God created man to think his true thoughts after him. So long as man accepted God's word and obeyed his command, he knew and spoke only the truth. But when the devil deceived man, he began to try to find the standard of judgment or truth in his own reason. And I think Williamson has hit it on the head. At the root of every lie is pride, motivated by fear, to try to remake his own world, make his world in his own image, rather than being satisfied with God. Proverbs 14 and verse 12 reads this way: there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. We like to follow a path, don't we, that goes in the opposite direction from the truth of God. That truth, God's truth, cuts our sinful hearts wide open. We don't like the pain of guilt. We don't like the pain of shame. But God is a God of truth. Paul reminds Titus in Titus chapter 1 that God is the one who cannot lie. God's children must and will exhibit the same truthfulness to greater and greater degrees as they grow in grace and the knowledge of their Father. Liars, as Jesus told us, are the children of the devil. And no matter how pious their outside is, the heart of the liar is a cesspool of falsehood. And the Lord does not receive such. Revelation chapter 22, verse 15 reads, "But outside," this is of the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem, "outside are dogs and sorcerers, and the sexually immoral, and murderers, and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie." The end of liars is death, beloved. So tell the truth. Tell the truth. Truly, God hates lying. Proverbs chapter 6 is one of many passages that tell us this, but it can't be more explicit than we read here. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, there's the pride element, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, and there is inherent in that one, also lying, because it's wicked, it's secret, it's underhanded and deceptive in an effort to accomplish something. Feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies. So there we have explicitly again lying, and the one who sows discord among brethren also often, though sometimes the truth can be spoken in a way to harm others, for sure, but in many cases discord is sown among brethren, again, because of lying. And so you have this, in this list of seven, two explicit and at least two more that implicitly include deception, dishonesty, and lying as part of the things that the Lord God hates. These verses, many others like them, really should be enough to convince us that God does not condone falsehood of any sort. No lie is of the truth, the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 2. Now, this fact ought to guide us when we find ourselves in ethically challenging positions. The child of God ought to always tell the truth to everyone who has the right to hear it. Let me say that again, because it was deliberately and carefully framed. You have the obligation to tell the truth to all who have the right to hear it. That speaks to such things as wartime ethics and that sort of thing. That speaks to the, for example, the Hebrew midwives in Egypt, who were talking about how the Hebrew boys were just, boy, they wanted to make an appearance pretty quick, and they were pretty fast in the delivery that was going on there, so they weren't able to get there in time before little baby boys were born. Did Pharaoh have the right to demand that children be murdered? No. And the Lord blessed the Hebrew midwives for their integrity to not divulge these things to the wicked. Sometimes the necessity is just to refuse to speak, or it's certainly not say all that you know to those that it was in war or criminal threat, that sort of thing, and take whatever consequences might be. You remember David, who pretended to be mad. He pretended to be insane in the presence of the Philistines, and then he went out and did the phrase came and went to my mind, but basically, while the Philistines are out doing their attacks against Israel, David's coming in behind them and laying waste their villages and towns, and kind of in a guerrilla warfare setting, all the while pretending to be insane. And the Lord blessed him in those things, because he was fighting against those that the Lord had condemned to death because of their rebellion against God. God hates lying, though. And we need to walk in integrity and righteousness and truth before him. Now, let's think about this command, and I'd like to invite you, if you want to turn to your hymnals once again, this time you can look at page 958, where this time we're in the middle of the larger catechism, and the corresponding questions to our shorter catechism, more of a summary nature, questions and answers, The larger catechism fleshes out considerably. And I'm going to skim through this. I kind of want you just to see that this is here. You know, we have a tendency to think about lies and lying, not to mention lying, but all other kinds of sins as well, in a very simplistic kind of way. And one of the reasons we're spending the time that we're spending in these commandments is simply because we're too quick to go, oh, well, I didn't say anything wrong against my neighbor, so I'm good. The rest, we don't even think about any other ramifications of things. And I have no intention of slowing down enough to try to cover all the implications of all the things that are here. This is blatantly an attempt to show the overwhelming nature of the implications of these things just by simply running through them and going, wow, there is a whole lot more to think about here than just, well, I didn't tell a lie about a neighbor, so I'm good to go. So look at what the Westminster Assembly had to say about the duties that are required in the Ninth Commandment. It's question 144 of the larger catechism. The duties required in the Ninth Commandment are the preserving and promoting of truth between man and man, and the good name of our neighbor as well as our own, appearing and standing for the truth, and from the heart, sincerely, freely, clearly, and fully speaking the truth and only the truth in matters of judgment and justice, and in all other things whatsoever, a charitable esteem of our neighbors, loving, desiring, and rejoicing in their good name, sorrowing for and covering of their infirmities, you know, not going around and trumpeting how wicked they are or whatever, freely acknowledging of their gifts and graces, defending their innocence where that's the case, a ready receiving of a good report and an unwillingness to admit of an evil report concerning them, discouraging talebearers, flatterers, and slanderers, love and care of our own good name, and defending it when need requires, keeping of lawful promises, studying and practicing of whatsoever things are true, honest, lovely, and of good report. That takes us a lot further along than just, well, I didn't say something bad about my neighbor, doesn't it? The command is encompassing of all of life and how we live in and among others. 145, what are the sins forbidden in the Ninth Commandment? Those are all prejudicing the truth and the good name of our neighbors, as well as our own, especially in public judicature. As in giving false evidence, suborning false witnesses, wittingly appearing and pleading for an evil cause, outfacing and overbearing the truth. And outfacing, it's an old phrase. I actually went and looked it up again to remind myself what outfacing is. But the idea is that if you shout the, yeah, you'll all recognize exactly this technique. If you shout the false long enough and loud enough, the truth doesn't get a chance to be heard. So enter our political situation these days. Outfacing the truth, passing unjust sentences, calling evil good and good evil, rewarding the wicked according to the work of the righteous and the righteous according to the work of the wicked, forgery, concealing the truth, undue silence in a just cause, holding our peace when iniquity calls for either a reproof from ourselves or a complaint to others. In other words, the silent majority in this country needs to stop being silent in the face of such things as the abomination of abortion, or in the case of the current vaccines that are now being developed and pushed that are altering DNA and using aborted fetal cells and so on as part of the mix. You know, it's wicked, it's immoral, it needs to be spoken out against and resisted. Sorry, I said I wasn't going to. It's really hard not to get off and talk about how we apply all these things. But anyway, let's see. I lost plain. Oh, yeah. Speaking the truth unseasonably or maliciously to a wrong end or perverting it to a wrong meaning, using double meanings and so on. Doubtful, equivocal expression that calls truth or justice into question. speaking untruths, lying, slandering, backbiting, detracting, tale-bearing, whispering, scoffing, reviling, rash, harsh, and partial, censuring, misconstructing intentions. And this is with intention of making something look bad when somebody, taking somebody out of context, taking something they've said and making it out as if that's what they really said or meant. Flattering, boasting, thinking or speaking too highly or too meanly. That standard thing is like, you know, what are your, in the job interviews, you know, what are your weaknesses? Oh, I'm just too organized sometimes, you know, that kind of stuff. It's like, it's just sick. Where were you? Oh, yes, denying the gifts and graces of God. I said pretending you didn't have them so that you can avoid using them. Aggravating smaller faults, making mountains out of molehills. Hiding, excusing, or extenuating sins when called to a free confession. Unnecessary discovering of infirmities. Let me do some, what kind of dirt digging I can do on somebody else. Raising false rumors, receiving and countenancing evil reports, stopping our ears against just defense, evil suspicion, envying or grieving at the deserved credit or anybody. Someone's done well and it makes us mad when they get recognized for it. Endeavoring or desiring to impair that recognition, that credit. Rejoicing when others fall into disgrace and infamy. Scornful contempt, fond admiration, insincere admiration. Breach of lawful promises, neglecting such things as good report and practicing, or not avoiding, or not hindering what we can another, such things as procure an ill name. All these have to do with integrity and honesty before one another. And when you look at that, I hope is that wave of words came crashing over you. Recognize that the language of your actions is in view here just as much as your words. Silence can be as loud a lie as if you shouted at something from the rooftops. Partial truths that are presented as whole truths. Remember, like Ananias and Sapphira. Gossip, which is, and I've given you definitions here. Gossip is unverified hearsay that's told to others who have no right to hear it. Tale-bearing. That's giving an account of someone else's supposed or even actual wrongdoing, but it's maliciously repeated for the purpose of seeing harm come to that person. Slander, which is out and out lying about somebody else, all fall under the umbrella of this commandment. There's also the lie of hypocritical pretense that we do within our own self as we're trying to maybe give ourselves a good name, but falsely if we pretend that we're practicing God's righteousness when actually we're just abiding by our own sense of righteousness. People who declare themselves to be Christians, for example, but don't want to obey God. And the scriptures are pretty clear that that's not a true thing, and yet many people do it, and maybe even do it thinking that they're doing the right thing, but it is a lie to one degree or another. And of course, one lie tends to lead to another, doesn't it? If you've ever got yourself into a situation where you've lied about something, and then something else comes up that has some bearing upon whatever it is you lied about the first time, well, now, if you tell the truth about that particular thing, then that's going to show that you lied the first time around. So now you got to lie over here. And then pretty soon, your whole life is built upon nothing but lies. And this is I think, of much of humanity. Lives are a seamless fabric. Lives are a seamless fabric of lies. Built upon other lies built upon other lies built upon other lies. And this is true even of so-called honest people who are without God in their lives. In fact, they may perhaps be the most self-deceived of all, for they tend to be quite ardent adherents to Satan's big lie, even though they, remember, Satan's big lie in the garden was, has God really said? And calling into question what God has said. In another way, many people that are considered honest or good, either by others or themselves, basically have the idea that, well, God wouldn't send me to hell, really. I mean, his judgments are reserved for those who are really bad. I'm not really bad. We don't really accept what God has said, and so we deceive ourselves. And apart from Christ, we would all be in that condition. It's only the Spirit of the Holy Spirit of God who, through his word, cuts through this web of lies and exposes our souls to the light of God's truth. It's the Spirit of God who makes us alive and receptive to our Creator and enables us to have faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. You know, it's bad enough. A lot of the focus here has been on lies concerning ourselves. But as we've seen in the study here so far, it's not just about lies concerning ourselves. It's even worse when we magnify the lie by implicating others falsely. Unfortunately, this is a habit for many, but there is help for habitual liars, and it's a good thing. Let me turn your attention back to Zechariah chapter 8. Here in the context, as I read that entire passage, let me take a step back on the whole book. Zechariah is a companion book to the writings of the prophet Haggai. They were writing about the same time, all about the restoration of the temple. The people had come back from exile, and the temple was being rebuilt, and each one was calling the people of God back to faithfulness and revealing the promises that God had in place for them in working out the restoration of the land. And you saw some of that in those opening verses of chapter 8 of Zechariah, where he's saying, I'm not going to be responding in wrath anymore. I'm not going to be subjecting you to judgment anymore. I'm going to restore your fortunes. Now you're going to, Jerusalem's going to be a place of peace. People are going to grow old there. You're going to have streets filled with children again and prosperity and those things that are there. But notice what came about there at the end of that reading that we did, what the Lord said. And it almost seems, when you look at it and think, well, what's the connection between verses 16 and 17 and the rest? And the rest is all about, and you noticed how many times the Lord declared himself as the Lord of hosts, and that's literally would be Yahweh of hosts, speaking with his covenant name, that he will be faithful to his promises, he'll restore his people, he will no longer judge them. The of host component of that title speaks to his power to accomplish all of his things. And this is what I've done. I've purposed, I'm not going to bring a disaster upon you again. Now I'm purposed, verse 15, to bring good to Jerusalem and the house of Judah. Fear not. And then he says, this is what your job is. After all of these things about, you know, Israel having rebelled and everything else, at the heart of rebellion is a lie. At the heart of every rebellious act is a lie. And I'm not just talking about globally in terms of our whole souls and all of that, which it's true. But at the heart of every rebellious act, young people, when you rebel against your parents, there's a lie in your heart. You've lied to yourself that you have a right to direct your life that your parents don't have. in your rebellion, you may actually lie out loud to your parents to say, no, I did this, or no, I didn't do that, when the opposite is true, so that you can avoid punishment, so you can avoid argument, or just get your way, or whatever else. But at the heart of every rebellious act is a lie. And so at the conclusion of this passage, where the Lord is saying to his people, I'm no longer going to judge you, I'm no longer going to pour out my wrath upon you, but I'm going to restore you. The underlying behavior that caused the judgment in the first place has to be put away. And so we have this marvelous two verses that tell us what our conduct is to be like before God. These are the things that you shall do. Speak everyone truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. Let none of you imagine evil. In other words, it needs to be true. Now, don't be imagining evil. Understand and practice truth in your hearts against his neighbor. And love no false oath. For these things I hate, says Yahweh. These words to his people through the prophet Zechariah make very clear that God demands of us absolute truthfulness to be acceptable in his sight. Let me say that again. God demands absolute truthfulness of us in order to be acceptable in his sight. Now, everyone in here should have their little spidey sense tingling as I said those words. Because the fact is, none of us can do that. And you're looking at me going, well, I thought you said there was help. Okay, there is. There is. You look at what's here in this list. Speak every man truth. Your speech. Execute judgment. Action. Let none of you imagine evil in your hearts. Thought. Love no false oath. Integrity in general. In other words, every aspect of life is in view when it comes to truthfulness. Not just your words. But we cannot reach that standard. We cannot. Just as we cannot perfectly keep any of the other commandments either. And the more we try to reach that perfection on our own, the more our fear will increase, and with very good reason. Think about it, when you've told a lie, unless you are just totally, totally hardened, if you've known in your heart you have not been truthful, let's just say with one other person, how do you feel when you come into that person's presence? Are you at ease? Or are you afraid you're going to be found out? See, that's what lying does. Fear breeds it. And the more we do it, the more we fear. And it's a vicious cycle. When you tell the truth, however, the fear of being caught in a lie just goes away. I mean, sometimes telling the truth in circumstances, because of the wicked around us, it may bring some unjust judgment on our heads. And we may fear that because we don't like being in pain or whatever. But there's no guilt of conscience. That fear goes away. Paul writes, though, that when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And we need help. Because the commandment comes in and says, tell the truth. And we're like, oh, Lord, how can I do that? Even if I want to, how am I going to do it perfectly? I can't. Praise the Lord that our Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, righteousness at its very heart is truth. It's the adherence to a standard. The more righteous something is, the more closely conformed it is to the perfect standard. And we can only be true and only know what is true when we are made by God into new creatures who abandon our proud insistence upon our own reason and our own powers to mold our destinies the way we want to see them come out. We exhibit, reflect, and practice God's righteousness when we, by faith, cling to the true and perfect sacrifice of Christ alone as the remedy for our life of lies. Beloved, by His grace and a dependence upon our Savior, tell the truth. Tell the truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this commandment. Lord, it is a heavy burden, one that we cannot bear. But Christ has borne it. There was no guile in His mouth. None whatsoever. Every aspect of His ministry exhibited truth, and He is indeed truth embodied. So, Lord, we depend upon Him. We cling to Him who gave His life as a ransom for many. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Put away from us fear and a lying tongue and lying actions. And let our lives exhibit integrity and truth in all that we say and do.